I was really hoping you were going to blow bubbles. I don't know, but I love bubbles. I do. I know they're short-lived, and there's greater joys. Thank you for that, Carla. I really appreciate it. It's good to see you all. This week was a weird week for me. I was sick for a few days. I had a COVID test. I was negative. But it reminded me that how important rest is. It's something that I think we think we're resting because we're at home, but I realized the ticker tape in my head of the election results, of how many with the pandemic, of what else needs to happen. Though I am resting, I wasn't resting. And so I hope that you all find rest. For me, I was able, finally, you'd think it would come to me quicker, but to just give it to God. I literally just imagine handing it to Jesus and was able to have some peace and fall asleep. And so I hope that for all of you. I don't know what's on your heart this morning as we gather, but whatever it is that's weighing you down, let's give that to God as we go forth. Dear Heavenly Father, wherever we are, over the mystery of the internet and time, here in this space, I desire that we're all present before you. It's a big day for so many reasons. Most of all, it's a little Easter. We're remembering your resurrection, where you transformed the whole time, the dating system, the way in which we view the world, the way in which we start our week with that hope, this worship we give you. For anyone, Lord, that's out there wrestling with what to put on these cards that we're going to turn in later, God, be with them and just bring clarity. For anyone who's still wrestling with the election or the pandemic, in these moments, God, let them be present before you. Take our hearts, Lord, melt them and mold them into your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many people like driving? I love it, especially long distance. Part of this was in college, I would take several different road trips, and so it was good to be on the road for a while. But before I became a pastor, I had started a company with my dad, and we drove several thousand miles per week with this. And in driving over the open road over many years, you get to develop certain habits. I could tell you story after story about what I saw of people driving. It's shocking what you see on the interstate system and what people can do with their hands and their feet. When you look, it's terrifying. But my dad taught me a little bit about how to drive on the open road. And I remember this from when I was littler, but it really came to bear in this time. And he said that, you know, it's good to have your hands in different positions, but so many people are looking right in front of them. They're looking at this boundary line and this boundary line, and if you're ever with someone who only looks right around them, the car shakes a lot. Because when you look this way and this way and this way and this way, it goes away. And what he shared was, you got to look in the horizon. Right? When you anchor your view up there, there's a steadier ride. You can see the 7 to 8 seconds, maybe if you're in really flat land, the 1 or 2 hours. If you've ever been through New Mexico, coming into California. And so you see the road and the obstacles before you, and you can begin to position yourself before you arrive versus the last second correction, so that it's a smoother ride. Also, so that what I learned is, as you're approaching an obstacle, so often we forget about the people who are following us. And so one of the things I learned from watching him was, every time something was coming up, he would look in the rearview mirror to see if there was somebody coming in from behind. And so before I learned this, I wondered why he was always on the side of the road and doing things. But after I paid attention, I realized how many accidents we avoided because people behind didn't hit us and how we reacted. And so it made me wonder, as we think about what's ahead and where our eyes are for a steady ride in 2020, where are our eyes? Where are our eyes with everything that's going on around us? It feels like a bumpy ride. Are our eyes fixed ahead, or are they all on all the monumentous obstacles around us right now? Because it feels sometimes that it's shaking a little bit. It does. But we have to fix our eyes on what's ahead. If you read any leadership literature, you'll find that the great leaders do this through certain tasks. The night before they wake up, they'll write down the first three tasks they do in the morning so they wake up with purpose. Or others will write down with the three joys they experience that day so they can look for them again the next day. It's a way of orienting ourselves so that we see what is coming with greater clarity and greater purpose. But these tasks and others like them, if that is all we do, though it may take us along for years, they don't necessarily have meaning. There's no meaning unless we have this anchor, which we'll talk about today, in God. To have gratitude in your heart, it's good to have someone to be thankful to. To have hope and joy for a future, it's good to have someone to look at in Jesus. This is why I think Ignatius's daily examine is still so powerful for so many, of being aware of God's presence, being thankful and still looking forward. There's five steps, and so I invite you to go and do that, especially as a follow-up to the workbook on living prayer. Those ways in which we focus ourselves are so important in these times of the obstacles coming around, because though we want to look ahead at Jesus and where he's leading, there's so many distractions. Bubbles. Bubbles can take you far off the road in a joyful way, but you may not be where you need to go. These things, they can rob us of so much time, so powerful, so good at connecting. Yet if we're not careful, we can have our gaze pulled away very quickly. And when you're going somewhere and you keep seeing all the distractions, it can distort the path ahead. This year, my daughter started cross country. And so we were thinking and learning a little bit more about races. And I always saw that whenever the kids were in front of the parents, they ran faster than when they were farther away. Their eyes had something else going on. I read an article that said that runners are supposed to have their gaze fixed ahead. In fact, they did a study on it, on a race where they had to get to these cones. People who were told to focus on the far cone versus all the other obstacles along the way performed better substantially. Because when you see the long distance, it makes you feel shorter when you see the end point. But when you see all the obstacles, it makes it feel larger. And so keeping our eyes ahead allow us to look beyond the distractions and see clearly why we have to go through those obstacles. But the reality is those distractions still come. There's still that the person that comes alongside you in the run and you want to sprint just to beat them right now, but when you're in a marathon, it can zap you. Starting too fast, running too fast in the middle or in the wrong segment because you feel like that's where it all is because you've been distracted. It can just pull the energy out of you. And I feel that's where many of us are after this election. I'm just exhausted. How many people, the updates this week, were refreshing their phone or looking at the news station, right? The count's in, and you're like, who is counting? It's like a sloth. Someone out there, just one. And so we find ourselves thinking, why did we spend so much time doing that? Did it really matter in our lives to know in the next 5 minutes that update versus writing a letter to our parents or grandchildren? You think about how we use our time. We justify it based on the end where we're going. I mean, think about it. Spending an hour with family can seem exhausting, but an hour on Netflix is just one third of the binge you're going to do that evening. What is our end goal? And so what was our end goal with this election? Where was our hope? What did it reveal about our hopes? And for different ones of us, there's different things to consider. There's good reasons to see the wisdom in the different platforms and the different candidates and to celebrate victories or to be glad about the outcomes. And that's not my point this morning, but where are our eyes, where is our hope when we think about this past week, these past months? Are we able to see God's will being done in 2020? The same way that God's will was done in 2016. and see that God was sovereign over both? Are we able to celebrate the accomplishments of Kamala Harris as the first woman in the White House, as well as we celebrate the fifth woman on the Supreme Court bench in Amy Coney Barrett? Independent of platform, just joyful that these things are happening for the people. Are we able to celebrate that President-elect Joe Biden just received the most votes in election history, while recognizing that President Donald Trump received the most votes of any incumbent ever? And be able to recognize what this reflects in our neighborhoods and in our community around us? Are we able to celebrate that we just had our 45th transition of power in the midst of it over the next 3 months? And realize how unique that is on the global scale. And the privilege it is to live in this land and have the freedoms that we do. Are we able to pray for President-elect Biden in the same way that we continue to pray for President Trump? And realize that we are a people that, as Christians, that the divisions that we see, we can't continue to be on the side of saying that side is wrong if we are not willing to build a bridge. If we're not willing to go forward and to pursue our neighbors, to get to know them instead of just putting them in the box that media gives us, to realize people think differently for good reasons. And you don't know other people's wounds. It doesn't mean you have to agree with their outcome. You can have a different outcome, but to love people along the way and become friends. And maybe, and yes, it may take 30 years, you'll come to an agreement about where we should all be, but to love one another along the way, to serve and to work at making life so abundant in the communities that we live in that we don't get ourselves in such convulsions every 4 years at a national election. And realize it does matter, but it shouldn't matter this much. Because we don't want to return to the confusion and the immobilization that $14 billion dumped in our lives through advertisements. Double the election in 2016 to buy our attention, to grab hold of every second that we have, to pull us away from those deeper focus. Again, it's important to pay attention, but the question becomes, where is our hope? Where is our hope? Because if our hope is in something that can be ripped apart every two-year cycle, is that really where we should put our hope? Again, it's important, and those are important conversations. But I want us to have something more sustainable, something more lasting, something more solid to lean into in our own communities as well as in God's kingdom. And realizing that's through Jesus. That Jesus allows for us to go forth and love people whether they're blue, red, or purple, or any other color. To realize that it costs to do this transformative work. If you want the lights in the building on, someone has to be willing to pay it. If you want to be able to sow seed for the harvest, someone has to buy the equipment and pay for it. And God has called us as Christians in his ecclesia, his church, to go forth. The trustees, through Dave, shared about all the wonderful work. Do you realize what a blessing this building is to the community? Through Boys and Girls Club, Bible Study Fellowship, Brianna's Hope, AA, and many other groups and organizations that come through here that you don't see throughout the week. My head is spinning many days. I was counting many weeks prior to the pandemic. We would have over 1,000 different people come through this building because it's a space that you have created where people feel safe to gather, to talk to one another. And they can't help but feeling God's love from every square inch of this place. And so the money we put forward along with our witness and our service matters. Last year I taught about the tithe, how it's a common aim for many people to give to God's work, the 10%. about how we don't always have a good understanding of it. And it's okay if you're not at a full tithe. Because people are like, I tithe according to the Bible, but if you read the Bible, it's 23%. Because there's two 10% tithes and a one 10% every 3 year tithe. And realizing it was a bit different than where we are now. But that we give from the first fruits of our heart, that we trust God to provide, though we give away what he offers, because we know that the work he does has made a difference in our lives. We see it making a difference in other people's lives, and we see that it's something that we can continue to support. This past year, we offered Financial Peace University, and if you've never been through it, would love to get you involved with it. It's a great way of just realizing money is something we need to wrestle with and that there's spiritual components to it. And that where we tell our money to go matters in budgeting and other things. One important thing that Financial Peace University talks about is making sure you save up for a rainy day fund. Because a rainy day comes. And if we're honest, 2020 has felt more like a monsoon. We see people drowning in it. I don't know if you know how many people you know who have lost their jobs, who've lost their income, who there's a lot of fear in their lives about the days ahead. And this fear is something that we need to realize we can address in Jesus. Here in this passage of Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, and if you ever read the Bible and you see a therefore, you need to look back and see what the therefore is there for. And what happened in Hebrews 11? It's what we talked about last week. This restoring of the faith, looking back at the people who have come before, the saints who have taught us, who have formed us and brought us into these moments. And if you go back and read towards the end of chapter 11, it's a bit appalling. It's a bit crazy. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. This is what we signed up for. Why did they do this? Why did they do this? They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes on the grounds. But that they would be perfect in Christ. You see, when we look back and we see this, why did people do what they did to give us the today that we have? We have the blessings we have because of the saints that have come before. And do we have that same faith still in our lives? Do we realize that though we may feel like we have it bad, that generations of saints went through pandemic and plague way worse than what we're in now? That though the whole world is experiencing this right now, there are certain areas where it's a little bit worse. Like in China, in Xinjiang internment camps, over a million Uyghur Muslims are currently being interned because they won't follow what they're being told. China recently outlawed the publishing of all religious literature. Or in Myanmar, where recently there was a genocide against the Rohingya Muslims. Or in Nigeria, where 50 to 70,000 Christians have been slaughtered over the last 10 years just for who they say they believe in. Or in India, where the persecution is increasing, or around the world, where the poor are not getting as much because as the coronavirus lockdowns happen, it's not getting out. The aid that once was there. And realizing we have it bad, we do. It is true. But realizing how blessed we are to have it only this bad. To realizing that God is still calling us forward in our lives to go out and offer hope. And realizing that our finances aren't just ours when we say yes to God, but we have this privilege of offering it before God and seeing how he blesses others with it. Realizing that though we may be in debt and we don't know where things are, don't maybe give the full 10%, but give 1%. Because if we hold on to this posture as though this is all that we have, we're not open to receive the blessings that can come. That whether we're at 1% or 90%, as some people have started doing in America because people are so amazingly blessed, realizing that we don't give to be better than others, we give to be faithful to what God has put on our hearts. We give so that we can just continually be in this posture of worship, of receiving blessings. The scripture goes on and says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who loved God so much to show us this, let us throw off everything that hinders, all of those obstacles, and the sin that so easily entangles. And that sin so easily entangles, right? Because I care about my family, but then it's like, well, what are my friends doing? And then it's like, well, what can I share about what I'm doing? And then it's like, I can't believe they're doing this. And then I'm going to yell at this person in all caps. It starts to rob our peace and joy in a short transgression. Same thing about other desires in our lives. Desires enslave us. They become a force that consumes us like a wild animal, the Bible says. And they rob us of community. Sin makes us, our world gets small. And God wants to open it up. God wants us to be able to go forth, to run with perseverance this race. And we say, what is our race? It's not to have more numbers on a Sunday morning. I'm grateful so many of you are online watching. If we have too many more, we'll get shut down. I'm so glad we're social distancing. We want more people to know Jesus, but we first want to make sure they know him well. That we can have a deeper relationship, that we can see God more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. That we can be a balm in Gilead. That we can be a light in the darkness. That we can run this race to be an abundant life so that others may have. That we can be good news to the oppressed. That we can bind up the brokenhearted. That we can heal those who are lame. That we can go to those in prison, be parents to the orphaned, that we can be trees planted by streams of living water that bear fruit for generations to come, that they may know the good news of Jesus, that we can be community for all, and live in that shalom. This is the race we are running, and we need to do it with perseverance because it's not a sprint. It's not, I did a prayer study this fall, therefore I don't need to worry about prayers until next year. It's not, I gave last year, so I'm good for now. It's not, I served on this mission trip, and I can point back to it for months. It's a continual pace of being present with our witness. Are you a good news person today like you were yesterday? And realizing that if God was good yesterday and blessing you, he's good today and blessing you. To realize that we can continually be a good news people when we say yes to Jesus. That we can show up continually. And we do this how? Perseverance, the race marked out for us. How? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus. Hebrews is building to this moment. The whole book begins by saying, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, sitting down at the right hand in the majesty of heaven. Jesus, who took on the flesh and shared in humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus, our great high priest, who's taken his sins upon himself and allows us to speak to our heavenly Father. Jesus, the sacrifice of our new covenant. Fix our eyes. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, tells about the story of Jim Stockdale. Jim Stockdale, the 8-year resident of the Hanoi Hilton, who was tortured numerous times and ended up being this bastion of hope and leadership for all who were there. When Jim went to talk to him, he found this just stunning word. He said, how did you have hope? And Jim said, I never lost faith in the end of the story, he said. I had never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the most defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. And he said, who did not make it? And he's like, the optimist. The optimist who said, oh, we're going to be out by Thanksgiving. We're going to be out by Christmas. We're going to be out by... And as the date got further and further, their hearts broke. But Jim had his eyes fixed on something beyond. Friends, I know so many of us in this pandemic have tried optimism. You know, in June, when the virus is gone because of summer, we'll be... No, you know, in the fall, whenever... Friends, we can't just lean into optimism. We have to have faith that the God who is faithful in the plagues and the pandemics and the persecutions and everything before is still faithful today to you and to us. After another long pause, Jim said this. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. You see, Jesus was able to confront the brutal reality of death on the cross. This is what it says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, who with joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus had joy. He loved you so much that with joy he went forward. Why did those saints do what they did? It was the joy of serving God and loving those around them. It was this commitment about what's ahead. And friends, it's my hope as we go towards 2021. Not just with what we write down on this card and pray over today and put in this basket on our way out, but with our whole lives, wherever we are, that we may have a joy of the love of God that permeates the love of our family and our neighbors, that transforms this world. Can we make that commitment? Can we make that commitment because we have work to do? God has called us to it. To go forth and be disciples, not just Christians who said yes to Jesus, but disciples who follow him day in and day out. We'll do this by connection, leaning into one another. Wherever you are, whether online or here, or if you're watching this later, if you're not connected with someone here in this church, let's get to work on that. You can't run this race alone. If you want perseverance, we got to do this in community. And I want to make sure everyone has someone to talk to throughout the week, to wrestle with. Say, you know, I really failed this week. Or, you know, you should have seen how God showed off this week. Because through this connection, we will want to share it and connect with others. And three, bring us to integration. Integrity in our own lives. That sin that entangles on Sunday also is there on Wednesday. And what are those things we need to wrestle with to have integrity? And how can we integrate our faith into the rest of our lives? And through this sharing the good news that there is forgiveness for everyone in our lives, whatever their opinion is about the world, there is hope for them and for us for when we're wrong. And in this, we'll see people light up with God's light. And then we can move to, as the days come on, as everything is changing with the pandemic and how we gather, this discernment of sitting before God and having incarnation. Realizing it's not just believing the right things, but in this moment of November 2020, December 2020, January 2021, what does it mean to live my faith out loud? What does it mean to connect with others? What does it mean to love our neighbors as central and in our small groups. And the only way we can do this is if we fix our eyes on Jesus. If we keep the cross before us, if we realize all of the obstacles here, we will be all over the road. But when our eyes are fixed on where we're going, and even when we can't see it in our imagination, our hope is so wholly in Jesus. I see all of you out here, and if the light of Christ is in your eyes, there is nothing we cannot do. This whole county will be lit up with hope. And I invite you, as the last verse says, consider him. If you're not sure yet about what to commit in your heart, about what we will do together, consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, let us see in fixing our eyes that hope, that anchor for our soul, Jesus. Amen.